The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. I promise you, I did not steal this title from Ashley. I was accused of that pretty quickly, and I kind of decided whether to change up the whole approach. And then I went, nah. And actually, I think it was a great title, and you'll see why in just a moment. Hear the word of God from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Let's pray. Father, we have now heard your word read, and as we come to it, we ask, Father, that your Spirit would teach us, and that he would instruct us. We ask this, Father, because every time that we open your word and read it, every time that we think about it, every time that we try to discern your heart, we need your Spirit to teach us. We need your Spirit to cause us to know your heart. Because apart from you, Lord God, and your work in us, we can do nothing. And so even to understand your word, we ask, Father, that you would teach us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you are familiar with these words? Ladies and gentlemen, the story you are about to hear is true. Only the names have been changed to protect the innocent. How many of you have heard that before? Raise your hand. Now, okay, I was going to go with the dum-ta-dum-ta-dum, but I didn't think, you know, if you looked at the title for the sermon, it said dum-ta-dum-dum-dum. I didn't know what to do on that one. Actually, most of you never heard of that, because that is from the radio show Dragnet, not the television show. The television show started. The story you're about to see is true. The names have been changed to protect the innocent. It's amazing the difference between fact and fiction when it comes to dealing with Dragnet. It was a very serious program. It's probably the only program that ran simultaneously on radio and television for 7 years. The last year that it ran on television was in 1957, and it had started in 1951 on television, and they ran simultaneously. Now, everybody knows, of course, Jack Webb, but did you know that Harry Morgan, who played Bill Gannon, died on December the 7th this year? Who also starred as Sherman Potter on MASH, for those of you who are trying to identify who Bill Gannon is. But what is interesting is, one of the most famous lines from the movie is, "Just the facts, ma'am." No, it's not. That was never said on the show. We've got our facts wrong. What was said was, "All we want are the facts, ma'am," or "All we know are the facts, ma'am." It was a spoof, a song called, I've forgotten the name of it. I was going to remember it. But a spoof song in which they shorten the line, and that's where it comes from. So when you hear "just the facts, ma'am," Jack Webb never said that. Never said that. It's very interesting. When we began to deal with facts and we began to deal with Christmas, all the different aspects of the Christmas story that we assume that aren't necessarily true. We come to Luke's account tonight, and remember why Luke wrote this gospel. If you go back and see in chapter 1, where he addresses Theophilus, he said, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught." Luke is writing the book of Acts to make sure that Theophilus, a new believer that he's helping to grow, will be sure of the things that he's learned and been taught. And so we come to our passage. As we approach our passage, it's very interesting. We're reminded that Luke is a doctor. And you know, I know that you want your doctor to be pretty thorough in his investigation of the facts. You don't want him to get anything mixed up. You want him to know where and when. You want him to know who. You want him to know what's going on. All these things are important. Don't count on an accountant now. Don't look to the accountant to give you facts about the birth. If you look at Matthew, the tax collector, what did he say? Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and then he goes on, he gives us no details of the birth of Jesus. Now, he gives us some interesting facts as well. He says, in the days of Herod the king. So he does the very same that Luke does in when he starts to tell us when this happened. He does that. But since he's not a doctor, he doesn't go into any real details. But neither does Luke, surprisingly. What Luke does, though, is Luke gives us just the facts. Just the facts. And that's what we're going to look at and see. Now, this is a great passage because it really doesn't go into great detail. It gives us important facts, important details. And they're the kind of details that help you distinguish between that which is imaginary and that which is real. I was with the internationals and did this very passage with our internationals, and I asked how many of them had ever been to Disney World. I might as well ask you guys, who's been to Disney World? Okay. It's amazing how many grandparents raise their hand, but that's okay. You've been to Disney World. Did any of you meet Mickey or Minnie? Did you get to know them well? Did you ask questions like, "Mickey, where's your home? Minnie, where are you from? Goofy, tell us about your family line." Nope. I think they get in trouble if they say anything. But the reality is, imaginary people don't answer questions. And yet, Luke is about to answer some real basic relational questions that are important when we begin to try to understand that the story that we read is not a story made up, but it's a story about truth and about that which really happened. Let's look at the first question that we would ask. Where or when was Jesus born? Look at verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, you notice very quickly that they don't have a date. I wonder how they kept time before B.C. and A.D. were used. We know that all of our history revolves around that birth of Jesus, don't we? Before Christ and in the year of our Lord. How did they keep time? Well, they kept it the same way that you and I might if we didn't have what? Well, I brought my watch tonight, but we're meeting with people. And that is how we begin to figure out what time it is. How many of you remember when 9/11 happened? Do you remember it by who was president? No, you remember it by the dates. But you could remember it by presidents, couldn't you? World War II, you can remember the presidents. You remember those things because the time is narrowed in by the use of who people knew at that time. Well, look at who is mentioned here. Caesar Augustus. Now, you know who Caesar Augustus is. His original name was Gaius Octavius, and as he continued, he was the grandnephew or the nephew of Julius Caesar, and he ruled for about 41 years. He ruled from roughly 14... let me make sure I got my dates here. He ruled from 27 B.C. until 14 A.D., if you go by our calendar. He was the emperor who established peace in most of the Roman Empire. You're most familiar with him as the one who fought against Antony, who was Cleopatra's boyfriend, and defeated him. But yet the reality is he was a genius, not so much at warfare, but he was a genius at picking good generals. And he picked good generals, and he won because of the generals that he picked. But he was given the title Augustus after he became Caesar. Now, he became Caesar because when Julius Caesar died, his will named Octavius his son. And he became Caesar in Julius Caesar's place. And he changed his name to Julius Caesar Octavius. And then he was called Caesar Augustus because the Roman Senate gave him the name Augustus, or Exalted One. He's in our history books, right? There are people who, there are all kind of pictures of him. There are all kind of statues of him. We know that Caesar Augustus lived. He really did. This story is based in history. And to narrow it down, we see what phrase? We see this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, you read that, you and I read that, we don't think much about it, but in 40, 50, 60 years ago, it was a common thing to say this was one of those mistakes in the Gospel of Luke. Because why? Well, because they didn't know whether Quirinius... He was probably governor in a later time, and yet Sir William Ramsay discovers inscriptions that find out, no, he was governor at an earlier time as well. And what happens is we know because of these two men's names and in their connection, and because the first registration was taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria, we know that the date is probably, the earliest date could be 8 B.C. But Matthew helps us out here a little bit. Matthew tells us it was during the reign of Herod. And they supposed that because it was in the reign of Herod, that Herod, being the king of the Jews, who were afraid of censuses. Now, why would the Jews be afraid of a census? Well, think back to our series that Derek did on 2 Samuel. And he gets to the end of 2 Samuel, and you have that section where David takes the census and all the people die. Well, the Jews were afraid of a census, and that was just a census by an Israelite king. But think of a census taken by the Romans. They were probably pretty nervous about that. And so they probably, we think that Herod postponed it, and probably about 6 B.C. or 5 B.C., Jesus was born. And so here you have the when fact given, simply here stated by Luke in a very obvious way. He doesn't embellish it. He doesn't do anything. He just gives you the facts, ma'am. But then he answers another question. Where was Jesus born? Now, this one's a little more familiar to you than it was to our internationals because you're familiar with the Bible, you're familiar with Galilee, and you're familiar with Judea, and you're familiar with Samaria being in the middle, And you, so when you read these terms of where it happened, that everyone went to their own town, verse 4 says, and Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Well, okay, you know those places, right? You know those places. Have any of you ever been to any of those places? Okay, we got one or two. Yeah, you've been to Bethlehem. You've been to Galilee, to the Sea of Galilee. These are not places where you and I would say we'd have to go hunt them up and look at them. No, they're places where people still today live. And so the beauty of this is, here again is Luke drawing us in to that, to the statements that can be checked out, that can be verified. And he's answering the question, where did this happen? Where was Jesus born? I think it's always interesting as you read that to hear their compass language. Now, I don't know about you, but I love compasses. Mary and I went to China, and we went to Chengdu. I have to get Chongqing and Chengdu straight here. We went to Chengdu, and we got lost. Okay? And we were trying to find the main city square. There's this tall statue of Mao at the city square. And we were going from where they had the first known orchestra ever recorded, not recorded like listening to a record, but recorded in the sense that they had made a statue of them. They had made all these statues of these different people playing different instruments, and they were all in one block of granite. And it was in the tomb of, and I can't remember who the guy's name was. But we decided we'll walk to the square. I had my map with nothing but Chinese names on it and Chinese streets, and I had my compass. Now, I had left my good compass in the States, and I had stopped and bought a cheap little compass, and so I had to keep tapping it, you know. When we want to know where something is, we think of north and south. Well, isn't it interesting that we're reminded that here, when they thought of compasses, it was always, where's Jerusalem? Everything was revolving around the city of David. You went up to Jerusalem. So everywhere from Israel, whether you were in the north or the south, east or west, it all had a relationship to Jerusalem. So you see, here's Luke, a Greek, not only giving us this spatial history, so to speak, where they were and where they went, but he's even using the terms of the people that he was addressing so that they would understand this very thing. But then we come to the interesting question that all of us Southerners would be very interested in if we wanted to know the reality of anybody that we met. And that would be, who are your folks? Who's your family? Luke, in giving these simple facts, goes right immediately. Now, you have to understand that though he doesn't give the background, he uses the two names of the parents, Joseph and Mary. And you know that in the book of Matthew, the lineage of Joseph is listed. The lineage of the legal royal heir of David. Joseph was of the legal royal line of David. In other words, he was 561th in line to the throne, something like that. He could have been a king of Egypt, of Israel. And Mary, when we read in Luke chapter 3, what do we read about Mary? We read about the physical line of David. That Mary was physically related to David, not just legally related to David the way Joseph was. They were both from Bethlehem. They were both required to go. And because they were, we see very quickly, as we read through Luke, as he gives us just the facts, what do we see? We see that he is drawing the picture that Jesus was the son of David. We're reminded that even in this phrase, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. We're reminded of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. What does it say there? This is the promise made to David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. What a great reminder that God has been planning all this all along, has prophesied to David that his greater son would be the king of Israel, would be the institutor of his kingdom, the one who rules. And so we're reminded of that. So the question of who's your family, who are your folks, is even answered in this passage. But then let's go to the parts that we really kind of like. All that's important to us as believers, because what it says is our Savior didn't come in an imaginary way. He came in the reality of a time and a place. His condescension for us was a condescension in history, in geography, in family relationships and family lines. He was a real person. But let's look at how this passage finishes. It says, "And when they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for him or for them in the inn." Now, you know, births happen in this church pretty regularly. Have any of y'all noticed that? We pray almost every week for a new baby born into our church. So we don't really think about it much. Now, this was brought home to me the other night, one Sunday evening, as I talked to one of our members. Now, I'm not going to get anybody in trouble here, but their daughter had flown to Africa to pick up her newly adopted child. And they were flying back over Thanksgiving. And they were over the Atlantic, and suddenly a call comes out over the intercom. The call is, "Are there any doctors or nurses on board?" Now, I look around, I see a couple of our doctors, but you know, if they called any preachers on board, I'd be a little worried about what they were going to ask me to do. But if they asked for a doctor or a nurse, you got some idea something is happening. And so our member's daughter, a former member of this church, goes back to the kitchen at the back of the plane. And when she arrives, there's a young woman in labor. And she is a delivery nurse, and so she was there to help. And they also had a doctor. Now, don't ask me the names. I get them all mixed up, what kind of doctor he was. But he handles babies after they're born, not when they're born. I'll have to ask somebody else later what that means. But the reality of that was, on that flight, that baby decided it was time to come. And they delivered that baby on the floor of that kitchen, over the Atlantic. Do you think when they landed and people were getting off that plane that people went, "Oh, just another routine flight"? Do you think anybody told that story? I think so. This is where Luke gives us facts, but also gives us the reality that no one else probably would have given us. Matthew didn't. Matthew was more concerned about the Magi coming. And he goes, after the birth of Jesus, he goes and talks about the Magi coming. Luke, though, tells us these details. And look at these details. They were betrothed. They were basically married. They just hadn't had sex yet. Not only were they married, but notice the details. It was her time. She was ready. Now, you think about that. They had gone from Nazareth down around Samaria. Remember, because they didn't go through Samaria. So they went around Samaria. And then toward Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, and then down to Bethlehem. You know how many miles that would be? It's about 90 miles. So Mary could have had the baby earlier than she expected because of the trip. We don't know whether she rode a donkey or not. It doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us whether they had arrived 3 days before or when they got there she was in ready to go. It just says that her time had come. And so she was ready to deliver. What else does it say there? She gave birth to her firstborn son. Now that should tell you something. That tells us that she had more later. But what did she do? And then it tells us that she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. They wrapped them so that it was to help their limbs stay straight or something. But it real tight wrapping of the baby. Now that's an interesting detail. All I can tell you is that every hospital that I have visited where a newborn is bathed uses these white blankets with that funny color pink and that funny color blue. Y'all notice that? It doesn't matter what hospital you go to. They got them. And you know what? I remember they had them when my son was born, too. We can remember those details. Luke, probably getting his information from Mary, tells us what they did. And then laid him in a manger. Now, that should be your airplane story, you see. That should be the thing that you go, what? Laid him in a manger? That's the disconnect. That's where we were reminded that Luke really did know the facts of the case. And why were they in the manger? Why were they in this stall? It tells us. Because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, there's debate about what the inn is. Because the word inn in other places is translated guest room or upper room. But it doesn't matter because there wasn't any room in whatever room it was. Whether it was an inn or not, there wasn't room there. And they had to go to the inn. Here are the facts, ma'am. Here are the facts. We get more added, and Josh is going to go over, is going to preach on that. But here are the basic facts. All that Luke is doing here is saying to Theophilus, you need to know these facts and why. Why does he want them to see that? Galatians 4 gives us the reason. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, obedient to the census and everything that was involved, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Do you catch the gifts that are given there? You catch why these things occurred? So that we might have redemption. That we might have forgiveness of sins. The gift that we needed is right there. These things happened. They happened in history. They happened in time and space. So that you and I might receive a gift that we needed the most. Forgiveness of our sin. But notice what else. To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Adoption. Relationship with our Father. We used to be enemies of God. We used to hate God. And yet now we can enter into His presence. And we can worship Him. We can walk through our day and think on His Word and talk to Him about whatever comes along. We can have an ongoing relationship because we've received the gift of forgiveness. We've been redeemed if we trust in Christ. And for what purpose? That we might be adopted, that we might have a relationship with Emmanuel Himself, God with us. Just the facts that point to two great gifts, the gift we need and the gift we should want. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank You that Luke gave such a factual account. We are grateful that even as we at one point understood these facts and saw them, we did so because of Your work in our lives, because You gave us understanding. There are so many times that people read these very facts and they ignore them. They go right over them. It makes no difference to them. But Father, because of Your great love for us and because of Your Son's work for us, Your Spirit opened our eyes to these facts, opened our hearts to them, so that we might see our God's involvement and condescension into our history, into our time and space, into our lives, so that we might have redemption and that we might be adopted as Your children. O Lord God, we praise You and thank You for the facts of Christmas. And we praise You in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Our contact is www.fpcjackson.org.